want you to know that Brother Paul Schultz didn't know what was going to make it or not. We're here by the grace of God. And we have enjoyed the services so far. I've been able to attend all of them. But, you know, I love the great doctrine, grace, and all the grace. And we're happy to be here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we'd like you to turn 28th chapter of Matthew. Now this text here has been used probably a part of these times. But we want to start with the 19th verse here. It says, "Go ye therefore into the teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or age. Let us bow again the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this privilege of being here at this conference. Father, we pray that thou would guide and direct our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, as we present thy word, dear Father, it might be, dear Father, to thy honor and thy glory. Pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would be with each one that have come this morning. May thy blessed Holy Spirit, Father, make thy word and apply to each of our hearts. Dear Father, as we study fellowship around thy word this morning, pray that thou would be with us, Father. Stand by us, forgive us of our sins, we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, I'm kind of like the preacher was one time. He says he was getting old and couldn't remember his scriptures. His family told him, he said, "Why don't you just quit so you can't remember your scriptures?" He said, "Well," said, "it's true. I'm getting old." He said, "I can't remember my scriptures." But he says, "There's one thing that I'll never forget, that I was a lost sinner. Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin." You know, that's one thing we'll never forget. We'll never forget the time when he forgave us of our sin. So this morning, our subject is baptism. You know, to get right in position on the question of baptism, it's necessary that we get right on the church question. And Christ set up a visible church. Matthew 16:18, he gave to this church the ordinance to administer and to keep till he comes again. We just read here in our scripture text, says, "Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This church, beloved, is in the world today. And we are to keep the ordinances till he comes again. There are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church is to keep them and not to change. You know, many today are changing these ordinances. And so we are to keep them and not change. And so we, as Baptists today, our position has ever been a mark of distinction between other denominations and us. We recognize the blood before the water, salvation before church membership, baptism by immersion only, baptism only by the authority of the church. And we also believe in salvation by grace, baptism as an act of obedience on the part of one who has been saved. And Peter, you know, called it the answer of a good conscience toward God. In 1 Peter 3:21. It signifies then that we are dead to sin. And if you turn over in the Romans, the 6th chapter there, we find that it signifies that we are dead to sin. And we turn there and read for just a moment. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, we find these words here. In the 6th chapter, Romans, verse 1, said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see here that it signifies that we are dead to sin. It also says we are buried with him in baptism, not in order to make us die, but because we have already died. You know, we do not bury people to make them die, but we bury them because they're dead. So it signifies that we are dead to sin, and it signifies also that we are free from sin. Notice verse 7. In verse 7 it says here, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So we died with Christ. When Christ died on the cross. You know, in baptism, we picture the death, the sin, and rise to walk in the new life. It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It signifies that we are now living unto God. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, it says here, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so we see it signifies that we are now living unto God. And also it says, baptism is a declarative act. It declares the death and resurrection of Christ. It declares that the sinner is dead to sin. It declares that the believer is alive unto Christ. And it declares that we have accepted Christ's work for our redemption. And so there is four things, four elements in baptism. First of all, the proper administrator and the proper subject, proper design, and the proper mode. We'd like to take each one of these this morning. Baptism, we said, is a church ordinance. God, it was handed down by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, he gave it to his disciples. They baptized. And he gave it to his church in the Great Commission. He said to go ye therefore in all the world, teach in all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We believe that Christ spake to those apostles there as constituting a church and not individuals. The church, because the church is the body of Christ, you know, and since the head always performed his work through the body, we believe Christ committed his work to his body, the church. Baptism can only be administered by one who has been authorized by a New Testament church. And we notice then the proper subject. Proper subject is a believer, one who has been saved by the grace of God. Notice Romans here that we read in your hearing here, 1-5. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. So we see that it is a burial. Baptism is a burial, and the proper subject is the one who has been saved by the grace of God. It signifies our death to sin, resurrection, to walk in newness of life. Such an experience, beloved, can only come through faith. Colossians 2:12 informs us there it comes through faith in the workings of God. You know, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We only baptize saved people. Acts 16:31. Let us turn there for a moment. There were the in Acts 16:31 is where the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, the conversion here of the old Philippian jailer. In the 16th verse here, it says, Paul and Silas here told this Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So we see that he had to be saved before they were baptized. And he had to confess that he did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order for Paul to baptize. So we notice again in Ephesians 2:8-10, it tells us there that for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not yourself, it's the gift of God. Salvation, beloved, is a gift of God. It is the workings of the Holy Spirit. Man has nothing to do with salvation, but it is by grace. Ephesians 2:1-2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not yourself, it is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto the work which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we see that it is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the working of the Holy Spirit that men are saved. Baptism does not save, have nothing to do with being saved, with our being saved. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that's the present today, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Beloved, we do not baptize in order to save them, but because they are already saved, and only because that they are already saved, not because that they just want to be baptized. You know, John had this problem. John the Baptist, there were many came to him to be baptized, but he demanded fruits, meat for repentance before that he was baptized. And so salvation is before baptism. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So we see then that baptism is for a believer and not for those who just want to be baptized. And so we notice again in the design or the purpose of baptism. What is the purpose of baptism? We turn to Romans 4:1. We read here concerning the Word of God, 4th chapter, and in verses 1-6. He tells us here, he says, what shall we then say? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the place, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh not, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, beloved, baptism is a work of righteousness. And so, salvation, then, is not by work. So, we see the Scripture is plain on these things. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, he tells him that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These passages, beloved, show that baptism has no saving power. Baptism is a work righteousness. And baptism, Jesus implied that his school was a fulfilling of righteousness. Then we see the proper mode. It is by immersion. We turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, again in the book of Acts. We read the word of God here concerning the mode of baptism in the 8th chapter. Here we have the conversion here of the Apostle Paul. Notice in verses 35 through 39 of this 8th chapter. The 8th chapter here, verses 35 through 39, there's then Philip. This is where Philip was baptized. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto them. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What do you hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said unto them, "Thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So you see here, so that he commanded the church to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here we see that he commanded the church here to stand still. They went down, said both into the water, Philip and the eunuch. You know, to have a scriptural baptism, there must not only be much water, but there must be a going down into the water. In the 6th chapter of Romans, and verses 4 and 5, we refer to this chapter many times here. Verses in the 6th chapter, verses 4 and 5, says, "Therefore we are married." You know, to marry someone, you put them out of sight. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we see that it is a going down into and a coming up out the water. It's a burial. And this is the only way that we can have a scriptural baptism. We are buried with him by baptism. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. To plant someone, to bury someone, you put them out of sight. You know, there's no place in the Bible for pouring and sprinkling. For a baptism, nothing. Nothing here. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Nothing but immersion will represent this picture. In the next place, we notice that in rising from the water, Colossians 2:12 tells us here. And Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So in the 4th chapter, the 4th verse is, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism." So that life, he said, that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see here that there is not only a going down into the water barrel, which symbolizes our death to sin and the picture of Jesus being buried, but it also declares that Jesus rose from the grave and expresses our faith in him. We say to the world that we are dead to the old life, and that we are made alive in Jesus as we are buried in baptism and arise to walk in, from the watery grave. In the next place, we notice here that in baptism that they came straightway up out of the water. Mark, the 1st chapter, verses 9 and 10, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway came up out of the water. Jesus came up out of the water. He came to much water as John was baptizing here. And it's Mark states here that he was baptized in the River Jordan. So in studying baptism and talking in the New Testament here, you'll notice that there was not an instant mention in all these baptisms here. There is no scripture that will justify infant baptism. One faith, one baptism is true of infant baptism, and also any other form of baptism except immersion. So, to get rightly positioned here on this question, we would like for you to notice here in Jesus' baptism over in the Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 3. Matthew, 3rd chapter, verse 3. We have a beautiful picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized here in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. In this 3rd chapter, verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus to Jordan, Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, in closing here, if we notice here, we'd like to read just a little bit here. How many have read the book of Nests on page of baptism? We'd like to read here what he says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his baptism. He said it was some 60 miles from Nazareth to Jordan where John was baptizing. Nazareth lies in the foothills of the mountains. There are many beautiful streams, crystal pools about Nazareth where one could be baptized. But when the time came for Jesus to be baptized, he turned from these beautiful streams and pools and walked 60 miles to get baptism that might fulfill all righteousness. John in Jordan, the Jordan, he says here, is not the beautiful as some rivers. It is that oftentimes fervent and in some places deep and treacherous. Naaman complained about dipping in it 7 times at the command of the prophet Elijah. Yet on the banks of this ancient river took place a scene like the of which has never before been witnessed, nor shall ever be again in all the world. Here, waist deep, and the water stood in balance, and a camel in his coat of camel's hair, by his side the Son of God, on the banks the multitude who had come out to hear John preach. Above in the heavens, looking down, God the Father speaking in a voice that was heard by all, descending from heaven, the Spirit of God like a dove lighting upon the Son, who had been baptized in the river. He had poured over all the blue sky, with soft white clouds floating over, and a brilliant sun pouring his glory down on the river, the distant mountains of Moab, the ancient city of Jericho across the plains, and the Dead Sea, where the restless river fell at last to rest from its mad plunging down from the Lebanon mountains. It was in the heat of the day, noonday, after it plunged into the Dead Sea, that a party of us stood at this reputed spot some years ago, and dreamed of that hour when the Son of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all by their presence, testifies to the importance of his transcendent act ordained of God, obeyed by the Son, approved by the Holy Spirit, and commanded by our Lord in the Great Commission to be obeyed till the end of the age. In the light of all this, who shall ever say again that baptism is not important, and that can be observed, changed, or omitted at the caprice of the individual or by the authority of the body that calls itself the Church of Christ? It is of tremendous importance, and we must ever bear in mind that if any one of the four elements is wanting, we have that effective baptism and not scriptural baptism. Just as God said to Moses about the tabernacle, be sure that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So he says to us, keep the ordinance, and I deliver them unto you. If you alter them, you disobey God. If you destroy the truth, you bring about confusion and division in the Christian world where there ought to be unity and peace. May God bless you. It's our prayer. Thank you.